First Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 6. The word of the Lord reads, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious valley then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Lord, we are deeply, deeply humbled before you. You who forgives sin and lifts those who are in the dust and gives them glory. You are merciful and compassionate and kind. And we thank you for that. Lord, as a church, we want to come to you this morning and ask that you will bless us through your word. That you will cause our hearts to rejoice in you. And more than that, Lord, that you will cause us through your word to become humbly obedient to you. And this we ask of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we saw last week that for us to give full expression to our spiritual unity as a family, we individually need to rid ourselves of the old life. That's the fleshly old life that we all came out of. If we at this church want to give full expression to our spiritual unity as a family, we need to together as a body rid ourselves of the old life. And we do it by craving the word. You remember me saying as well that craving the word is not simply reading it, it's reading to obey. Now, as we do that as a body, we will indeed begin to give full expression to our spiritual unity. We also saw last week that, and I think I just said that, but the word does not have magic power. The Bible does not have magic power. So that you can simply read it and then be changed. We need to read to obey. We need to read to understand so that we may obey. And as a church, this is what we want to take hands for. This is what we want to work towards. Now, if we are serious as a church, if we are serious about this endeavor, we can be sure, as the scriptures have promised, that we will begin to face persecution and trials. It will be just as what the audience of Peter was experiencing. Because they were faithful to their commitments to Jesus Christ, they were being persecuted. And so, it's in the face of these trials that God sees the need to remind us of our birthright as believers. And I want you to take note of this morning, because These are the truths that we need to remain faithful, to remain true to the Lord. The truths that we are going to look at this morning is the truths we need to remain faithful. And so our birthright brings to us certain benefits in this life. And the passage breaks up in the following benefits. Verse 4 to 5 is the first benefit of our birthright as children of God. We are the temple of the living God. That's the first benefit of being born of the Spirit of God, is the fact that we are the temple of the living God. The second, verse 6 to 8, is we have a guaranteed hope of an inheritance. And then the third, verse 9 and 10, is we are ministers to the living God. We are ministers. We get to minister to the living God. I don't believe we'll get to point 2 and 3. So, as we move along and it gets long, don't be scared. We'll just look at the first benefit this morning, verse 4 and verse 5. And then next week, I think we'll be able to finish verse 6 to 10. So let's look at the first benefit of being a child of God. The birthright that belongs to you. Peter says in verse 4, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We have to, before we start, talk about the initiation into this birthright. We are not naturally born children of God. We are not naturally born of the Spirit of God. How do we find our initiation into this birthright? Any monarchy, for example, the eldest child has the birthright and claim to the throne. Okay? That's something that belongs to the eldest child. But the eldest child or the firstborn child has to be born of the seed of the king. In other words, an adopted child cannot have that birthright. Now similarly, we don't naturally have a right to these privileges that we are going to speak about this morning. How do we come into this right? What needs to happen? First of all, I want to just name a couple of things that cannot give you entrance into the birthright. Okay? You cannot secure the benefits of the birthright by becoming a member of any church, or by being associated with any church. In other words, your church attendance does not give you access to the birthright. Similarly, doing Christian things like reading your Bible, like praying, like tithing, whatever else you might think you could do in a church, none of these things can give you entrance into the birthright. We can also not secure this birthright by trying to live a good life. That's a very important point. Understand this. You cannot secure the benefits of the birthright of the children of God by living a good life, by trying to be a good person. In other words, you will not be able to say to God, "God, you've got to give me these benefits because look at how good I'm doing. I'm loving people and I'm doing Christian things. I'm living a good life. Neither can you secure this birthright by being baptized or becoming a member. And I think I said that. In other words, baptism does not secure your birthright as a child of God. None of these things can give you entrance or initiate you into the birthright. You need to be born of the seed of God. Romans 2, verse 5 to 6, and Revelation, I'll take you there now, but let me just give you the introduction to that. The Bible teaches that every single person in this building will stand before God one day and be judged according to your works. Did you hear that? Every one of us will stand before God one day and be judged according to our works. Listen to this. Romans chapter 2 verse 5 and 6. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. You cannot have only one side of the scale, your bad deeds, because all of us have them, and then think you will balance it out with your good deeds. So that in that day, God will say, well, you didn't do too bad. You've balanced your bad deeds out quite okay, so you can go in. It's not going to work that way. And I say that because of this reason. Jesus Christ, our Lord, gave John the opportunity to look at the end of the world. And he saw the judgment day in Revelation 20, verse 12 to 15. And he said the following, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. This is not metaphorical. There's a book in heaven with your name on it. I don't know how it works, whether there's an angel that gets to look at your life daily. Do you know what he does? He takes the law of God. And every single time you transgress, a deed is written down in that book. The day when we will stand before God, God will take that book and he'll say, you'll open the book. And then you will be judged according to what you have done, according to your deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's our reality. We will be judged according to our deeds. And so, friends, initiation into the birthright of the children of God cannot come by trying to live a good life. Something else has to happen. None of us, I would be the first to tell you, I cannot try and earn God's acceptance by being a better person, because I fail daily. And I know that each one of you have the same experience, because we have the same heart. So then, what does the Bible teach? How do I come into this birthright? How do I get the privileges of the things that we're about to talk about. And the scriptures teach that we are saved by faith. That is, casting yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ completely. Saying, Lord, I'm done trying to live a good life because I cannot do it. Lord, I'm done trying to atone for my sins because I cannot do it. I need you to atone for my sins. You see, the moment Jesus Christ hung on the cross, what he did physically, that book with all of your deeds, Jesus Christ took that book, the deeds, all of the sin upon himself. Every last deed written in your book, from the beginning of your life to the end of your life, Christ took upon himself. And so he died the death that was reserved for you and for me. That's atonement. You know what's going to happen now? The moment you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I trust you. I trust your merits because I can't do it. That's the moment that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to live in your heart. That's the moment the Holy Spirit renews your heart, gives you new life, and you are born of the Spirit of God. That's the work of God that each one of us need. That's how we find entrance into these benefits. You see, in the book of Galatians, you learn that these people were coming to Christ and believing that Jesus is the Christ, believing that he died on the cross and that he rose again, and they became disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, not long after, false teachers came into the church and they started teaching these people, you know what? You need Jesus, yeah. But you also have to obey the law. Because if you don't obey the law, friend, you're not going to be able to go to heaven. And Paul writes that letter to them and say to them, if you try and trust Christ and your own obedience to the law to go into heaven, Jesus Christ is of no benefit to you. You need to utterly abandon all of your ability to try and please God, to win his acceptance. You've got to abandon it completely and trust the merits of Jesus Christ alone. Without that, there is no entrance into these benefits. You see, believing in faith, trust. If you truly believe the Lord Jesus Christ, then that would well up a desire for obedience. Trusting Jesus Christ does not mean you can now go on and sin as you like. No. No. Trusting Jesus Christ means I believe every word of that he says. And therefore I'm going to obey him. Not because I can get my salvation through my obedience, but because I believe him. I trust him. That's the way into these benefits. And that's also exactly what Peter is speaking about in verse 3. If you can look at chapter 2, verse 3. He says, do these things if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And then verse 4, and come into him. Both of those ideas, tasting the kindness of the Lord and coming to him, is exactly what I've been explaining to you now. You came to Christ and you said, Lord, I believe you. I trust you with all of my heart. I trust your merits to gain my acceptance with God, not my own. And so the Lord did something in your heart. He gave you new life. And you tasted the kindness of the Lord. And so, to you who have experienced this reality, these benefits is yours, or are yours. So once you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, once you have come to Him, you are incorporated into the living temple of God. Let me just give you some background to what we are going to look at. As He says to us, you as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. What is that spiritual house that we are being built up into? Jesus Himself understood Himself to be a temple of God. John 2 verse 19 to 21. Jesus said, destroy this temple. He was standing in the temple and He's saying, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple and you will raise it up in 3 days. And John says to us, but He was speaking of the temple of His body. Now, we're not very used to the idea of a temple. I mean, we don't really worship that way anymore. But the function of a temple was to worship a deity. We had in the old, during the time of Peter, specifically in the Roman Empire, they had many different temples. Israel themselves had a temple in Jerusalem. And that temple was reserved for worship and service. And so Jesus saw Himself, His body, as a temple. And therefore, Jesus saw Himself as the place where God is to be worshipped. Now this understanding is carried over into the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16 and 17, Paul refers to the Corinthian church collectively as the temple of the living God. Later on in chapter 6, he speaks to individuals and he says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So both individually and collectively, we are the temple of the living God. We would be the same as what the temple in Israel was. We exist to serve and worship God. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 19 to 22. Paul says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, you Gentiles, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Listen, having been built on the foundation, this household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone of this house, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And then, verse 22, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Therefore, as the temple of the living God, we are that building in which God dwells, in which God lives. That's why Peter says, and coming to Him, that's Christ, as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men. Jesus Christ, in Ephesians, and He will again be referred to in chapter 6, in verse 6. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of this building that God is building. A cornerstone is that cornerstone that is laid, the first stone that's laid, and all of the measurements are taken from that stone for the building. He says, Jesus Christ was that living stone which was rejected by men. You see, The Jewish leaders were busy building their own spiritual house, if you will. And they looked at Jesus Christ and said, "Nah, this stone is not worth anything." They chucked him away. But God looked at that stone and said, "This stone is choice and precious." And he laid that stone as the very cornerstone for the spiritual temple that he is building. And he says, "You also, as living stones, individually, as living stones, you are being built up as a spiritual house." So in other words, the moment you are born of the Spirit of God, you're like a living stone that God takes and he puts you into this new spiritual building that he is building. There's something interesting I read about the temple this week. The stones were all to be quarried in a different place and prepared there before they are brought to the site where the temple was built. When they were brought to the site, the Lord said they were not allowed to use a chisel or the sound of any instrument. You know? In other words, those stones had to be prepared at the site before they were brought to the temple. And every single stone had a specific place in the building. Every single stone was predetermined to fit somewhere in the building. Every stone got its number. Let's say, you know, the first level, the base level, stone number one, stone number two, stone number three, stone number four. These two stones had to fit exactly right, because the moment you bring it there, you can't work on it anymore. So every stone had to be pre-prepared. That's you and me. God has a predetermined plan for every stone that he wants in this building. You were not just a haphazard, you know, stone that he picked up, slapped you into the building. Rather, you were a choice stone with Jesus Christ. A choice stone that God chose out, prepared, and then gave new life to, and put you into the spiritual building. Now he goes further and says that we are built up as a spiritual house for the dwelling of God, but that we are also priests in the spiritual house. He says, you are built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. The Levitical priests had special privileges in the Old Testament. They were set apart for special service to God. In other words, they were set apart for work that nobody else in Israel was allowed to do. In fact, we see with Saul, the king, that when he tried to take some of that privileges on himself, God rejected him as king. Because these privileges are reserved for those whom God has chosen. They were also the only tribe that were allowed into the presence of God in a special way. They were set apart to all the priestly services in the tent of meeting. They were allowed to come very close to God. And they were also allowed to minister to the nation. That's what we are. We are a spiritual building of which each one of us is a stone placed in this building, built up, in whom God is to be worshipped and praised. And that's, Peter says, we are built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood for this purpose, to offer up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God. Now, what are these spiritual sacrifices that God desires from us? There's a couple of places in the Bible, but I'm going to take you to five different places to show you what kinds of spiritual sacrifices we can offer up to God. Romans chapter 12 verse 1. Let's go there together. Romans chapter 12 verse 1. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." The Old Testament, with the temple worship, when people were to bring offerings to God, they were to choose the best lamb. The lamb that was spotless, that had no defect. Paul likens your life to that little lamb. A spotless lamb, a spotless animal without any defect. Later on, or earlier on, Paul says the way to do that, the way to get your life spotless and without defect, is by not yielding your members to sin. In other words, your commitment to obedience is a spiritual sacrifice that you offer up to God daily. That's one way. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 15 and 16. The writer says, "Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." There's another spiritual sacrifice that we can offer up to God daily. Is the fruit of lips that give thanks and praise to God. Thankfulness to God is a spiritual sacrifice. Similarly, in verse 16, he points out two more sacrifices that we can bring, spiritual sacrifices. Verse 16 says, "And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Doing good to other people and sharing your material blessings with them is a spiritual sacrifice. An offering pleasing to the Lord. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. Here we see the prayers of the saints being sacrifices that rises up as incense before the Lord. "And the angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden and a censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne." And here we see the prayers of the saints being sacrifices, offerings that rises up before the Lord. Let's add two more. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5 to 8. Now, it does not mention the word sacrifice, but I want you to see what Christ did. We looked at this last week as well. But he said, Paul says to us, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He offered up something, and he sacrificed his life. He gave his life. In other words, that love offering, that giving of himself for us, was a sacrifice to God. You see, your love for one another, your deeds of love for one another, are spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God. God loves those offerings. And finally, Romans chapter 15. Verse 15 and 16. This is just drawing from the example of Paul. But I've written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God. Now listen how he sees that grace. That grace was given to me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. John MacArthur on this verse says, Paul saw the souls of those God has enabled him to influence savingly for Christ as spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Let me read that to you again. Paul saw the souls of those God had enabled him to influence savingly for Christ as spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So we can add this last one. Spiritual influence for the good of someone else. Evangelism. Building up the church. Teaching ministries. Sunday school. Wherever you share the gospel with someone to build them up, that's a spiritual sacrifice which is acceptable to God. And so from this passage this morning, the first spiritual benefit we have from our birthright is that we are built up together as a dwelling for God. The world knows nothing about that. It's like the Levitical priesthood. The nation had no right to share in the services of the temple. That was reserved for the Levites. And we are like that. We who have been born of the Spirit of God have the privilege of being indwelt by God Himself, and of being a holy temple for the living God. Not only that, we have the privilege of being priests who serve God, who can daily offer up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God. You find in, Proverbs, the offering of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Have you read that? The offerings of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. So they come, they do these offerings, what they think are good. Might be religious offerings. And God says, I have no delight in that. We have the privilege, those of us who are born of the Spirit of God, have the privilege of offering up sacrifices that are pleasing to God. And more than that, and I'll close with this, more than that, these sacrifices will also one day be rewarded. All of your prayers, your ministry, your love for one another, your good deeds, they will all one day be rewarded. That's our privilege. as children of God. Now that's just the first of them. There's two more to follow. Let me close finally with Psalm 73. I want you to turn with me there. I want to do this because I realize that going through this book of 1 Peter, many of us might not be experiencing the kinds of persecution that they were experiencing. It sort of feels as if we're detached. But I want you to help you see that we are not that detached from what they were experiencing. The fact that you became a Christian cost you something. And it keeps costing you to be devoted to Christ. The writer of Psalm 73, Asaph, experienced exactly the same thing. He says there, verse 2, "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling, my steps had almost slipped, because I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked." That was, this man looked out on the world. I mean, he's a follower of God. He's a pious man. He gave his life to God. He wants to live committed to God. And in this commitment, he's looking around at the world, at those who are wicked, those who want nothing to do with God, and he says, look at how prosperous they are. It seems as if nothing's bothering them. He says in verse 4, "There's no pains in their death." They didn't, when they die, cry out, "Oh God, help me." You know? Their body is fat. Verse 5, "They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind." And then he says, "Therefore, pride is like a necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge with fatness, and the imaginations of their heart run riot." So he looks at these people of the world. He says, you know, this seems so unfair. They are wicked. They want nothing to do with God, and yet look at how well things are going for them. They're fat, their bellies, well fed. He says in verse 12, "Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth." Verse 13 is his sort of, that's where he nearly stumbles. "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning." Isn't that your experience as a Christian? You cry about your sin every single morning. Think, "Lord, I'm praying about the sin. I want to overcome it. I don't like it. I hate it in my life." You walk away daily with that yearning, that burden, that cry for righteousness, that hunger and thirst for righteousness in your heart. That's God's doing in your heart. And you should pursue it. But the point is, there you are as a Christian. You have that daily. When you weren't a Christian, you didn't have this worries about, you know, trying to be holy, trying to please God. You could do what you want. Wasn't it easier? Wasn't it better? That's what he almost thought. You know? "In vain I've kept my heart pure. In vain I've tried to follow God." He knows the struggle that you and I face daily. That, in a sense, I don't want to call it persecution, but that's the struggle. That's the suffering we undergo daily because of our commitment to Christ. But listen to what this man realized. Verse 16. "When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight, until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them," that's those who want nothing to do with God, You set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. So for a moment he thought, man, all of this trying to please God, all of this suffering that I'm going through because I'm trying to live a holy life, because I'm fighting for righteousness, it's all worthless. Look at how, you know, how prosperous the world is. Those who don't care about God. Done this for nothing. Until the day he went into the sanctuary, into the temple, and he pondered and he thought about this. Ah, you know what? Their end is destruction. The danger is that the world does not think about their end. Verse 21. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, and this is what he realizes, nevertheless, God, in this world, while I'm suffering, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterwards, receive me to glory. That's where I'm going. So yes, I'm going to go through the suffering. Yes, I will fight my sin. Yes, I will be burdened. But I'm going to God. And not only that, the Lord is with me in this battle. Listen to verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. That's the point for us. That's the point. We belong to God. We are His. We have the privilege. When you pray, you have the privilege to know that God hears you. That's something that the world does not have. You have the privilege of knowing that your good deeds will one day be rewarded. That's something that the world does not have. So yes, your commitment to Christ is costing you. But there's so much that God is giving you. He's giving you Himself. That's the greatest reward any of us can look for. The greatest reward. And that is ours. Because Christ has caused us to be born again. Lord, we want to just together thank you. Thank you for the immense benefits, the immense gift of new life, of the forgiveness of our sins, and of the gift of knowing you and being known by you. That's something the world knows nothing about. You yourself said, Lord, that you will send the Holy Spirit and He will be in us forever. And the world cannot receive Him, you said. They do not have this privilege of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We thank you as a body. We thank you. We praise you for this wonderful gift. And we want to ask that you will help us truly be thankful daily as we think about these sacrificial offerings that we can make, Lord. Help us to make them joyfully and knowing that you accept them from our hands. Not like the wicked whose offerings are an abomination. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for your kindness toward us.